Good morning, everybody. We're going to recap Colossians chapter 1 very briefly. If you were here back in August, I gave a message on Colossians, the first chapter. And it was, Paul was commissioned by God to write the letter to Colossians. And Pastor Dan last week, as we just heard in his message, he said that Paul was had an immeasurable effect with the letters or the epistles that he had in Thessalonica, Colossae, Philippians, etc. So Paul was commissioned by God to write these letters. He never visited Colossae, which we're going to talk about today, but he heard of the great faith and he heard of the great fruit that was being exhibited there in that region. He reminded them that they were brought out of the power of darkness, is what he said, knowing that this region was full of pagan idolatry. He then reminded them that Christ is enough. You remember that we said a couple months ago, we said Christ is enough. The sufficiency of Christ was in Colossians chapter 1. Jesus was and is the head of the body of the church, and Paul brought them back to remember that they were once alienated, but now are reconciled through Jesus Christ. So now we go to the second chapter. The second chapter is the supremacy of Christ. So we're going to be going through the second chapter totally. It's not. We're going to summarize some of it. We're going to spend most of the time in the first few verses, and we're reminded that Paul's letter that originally, if God had not done anything for us except send His Son to rescue us from the slavery of sin, it would have been enough. That's recapping the first chapter. Christ is all in all. He is our all in all. So now in chapter 2, we're going to see the supremacy of Christ. And you're going to remember that Epaphras, who was the original founder of the church in Colossae, he was the church planter, and he was an evangelist, he was a pastor, and he traveled over 1,000 miles, because he had to get to see Paul to write this letter. Paul was in Rome and under house arrest at the time, but he needed to ask Paul for encouragement for the believers in Colossae. I find that extremely fascinating. I think that as we look, I'm going to show you a couple of maps here on his journey, because he really traveled a long way, and how he got there, I can't even imagine how long it took him to get there. But Paul writes this beautiful letter in chapter 2, throughout the whole book of Colossae, to lift them up, to lift the believers up in Colossae, to lift them up and warn them about the impending danger that was going to be coming into their area through these pagan practices in the city. So Paul was encouraging them, but he was also warning them. And it's a warning to us today as we read Colossians. There's so many parallels between yesteryear and today. As we look at the region here, we look at chapter 2 of the letter written by Paul, and I'm praying today that it's going to encourage your spirit. Before we read verses 1 to 5, though, I want to get an idea. I want you to get an idea of the lay of the land. This is modern-day Turkey. It was called Asia Minor then, and you see three towns there, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. And they were all within like 15 miles of one another. But every one of those cities had pagan cult temples. There was a lot of pagan practices going on. And you'll see here, which is very interesting, I don't want you to notice that these towns were right smack dab in the middle of the seven churches in Revelation. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you read about the churches that were there. There was churches of Ephesus and Pergamum and Smyrna and Thyatira and Sardis. And these were all churches. And then Laodicea, of course. But so these were all churches that, and you can read about them in Revelation 1 to 3. And then the church is gone after that. We won't get into that right now. But I just brought this up as a data point for you. Because here we see the church of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And they're all within that cluster of churches that were mentioned way in advance in the book of Revelation. There's only one church mentioned as the church of love in the book of Revelation. Revelation. Does anybody know what that church is? Philadelphia, that's correct. And there was one church that was listed as the most corrupted church. And can anybody tell me what church that was? Laodicea. I'm sorry? Laodicea was a lukewarm church. So let's go ahead and read chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I'm going to read the first 5 verses, and let's get an idea for what Paul was trying to communicate. He says here, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have in your behalf, and for those who were at Laodicea, and for all of those who were not personally seen, had not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments, for even though I am absent in the body, I am nevertheless with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you, your orderly manner and the stability of your faith in Christ." So right here we get an immediate theme for the letter that Paul was writing. He says here he has a struggle or a conflict. When I read this, I'm going, what kind of a conflict does he have? He's not even there. It's a fact, and this is what my interpretation is. I think that Paul is suffering on behalf of the believers. Because in the region of Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis, he couldn't be there to be with these fellow believers. And the area that Epaphras was pastoring and evangelizing, Paul could not be with them, but he had to intercede for them through prayer, and he had true compassion for these people, these fellow believers that were being tempted in every way to leave the faith. Now, I want you to think for a second about some people that you might know. Maybe it's a loved one or someone that you know very well, a neighbor, somebody that's strained from the faith. They've come to faith in Christ, and now they're strained from the faith. They're being tempted to fall away. Maybe they have fallen away. How does that make you feel in your spirit? I can say for me it's heartbreaking when you see this happens to when it happens to someone that's strong in their faith. And Paul did not want this to happen to the people in Colossae. He was so concerned about what was going on down there. He just did not want to see them lose their faith in Christ. When this happens, it affects us. It affects our testimony when someone falls away from their faith. Others may look at that person that's falling away and they might think, hey, this is what happens to all Christians. They try it for a while. It's like trying on a jacket. And then when it doesn't fit anymore, they put it back on the shelf. And then it's gone. So they just try the Christian thing for a while and then it's gone. And it's sad to say, but it was happening in Paul's day, and it's happening today, in today's day as well. Paul was suffering because he could not be there in the flesh to encourage them. And I want you to get a picture of that, because he loved them so much. He loved the church, and he wanted to encourage them through these letters. So we're going to read Colossians 4, jumping forward just to 2 or 4 verses here. And I've asked Gene Kelly to read these verses to get a better idea here, give us a better idea on Epaphras. So, Jean, would you read that?
Epaphras, who is one of your own, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always striving earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and Demas does also. Greet the brothers and sisters who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea.
Thank you. So Paul says here that Epaphras was deeply concerned for the believers. And he was sending greetings to them from others like Demas and Luke. And he was not only concerned for Colossae, but he was concerned for the other towns of Hierapolis and Laodicea. Now Warren Wiersbe, who was the author and former pastor of Moody Bible Church, wrote about another pastor that was concerned, very concerned about an unsavory business that was going to be opening up near a school. And his protest led to a court case. The defense attorney tried to embarrass the minister, and the attorney says, "Aren't you a pastor?" And the lawyer asked, "Doesn't the word pastor mean shepherd?" The pastor agreed. "Well, if you are a shepherd, then why are you not out taking care of the sheep?" And the pastor answered and said, "Because I'm here fighting the wolves." When we read the letter of Colossians, I think, why did Epaphras travel so far to see Paul about the church plant in the Colossian region? Look at how he traveled here. Now, this may not have been the exact route, but you'll notice that he started off in modern-day Turkey. Now, Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae are a little bit to the left of where it starts there. But he goes across part of the ocean, then he goes all the way across Asia Minor there and goes across the Mediterranean, finally gets into Italy, goes up to Rome. That's 1,300 miles. He must have had some real concerns for the churches in that region. And when you hear the city of Laodicea, I just think, again, of the church that's lukewarm. And it signifies a falling away from the faith. And as Warren Wiersbe said, we're fighting the wolves. We are fighting the wolves. Our church, our community is fighting the wolves right now. The wolves of deception, the wolves of greed, the wolves of lust, the wolves of apostasy. This is what can cause any church to go lukewarm. So I want you to hear what the scriptures say about the church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. John says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, 'I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and have no need of anything,' and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Well, how is that for a rebuke? Matthew Henry says, the church of Laodicea was the last and the worst of the seven churches of Asia. He goes on to say, how many professors of the gospel doctrine are neither hot nor cold, except as they are indifferent in needful matters and hot and fiery in disputes about things of lesser moment. Isn't that the truth? Then Henry goes on to say, this indifference and inconsistency in religion is self-conceit and self-delusion. He says we need to be careful not to cheat our own souls. And I love what he said there. We have to be careful not to cheat our own souls. In Proverbs 14:12, it says to us, it says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end are the ways of death. We will fail ourselves every time, won't we? But God won't. Jesus won't. He's always with us. So essentially, this is a warning to the church. The warning is to be careful. Let's pray that our church here at HBC is continuing to stay hot to the touch, showing love and compassion and kindness, and most of all, truth. That's the big thing, truth to our community. That's why I'm always talking about evangelism, because it is our great commission to share the truth, to share the love to this community. And this is what we're all about as Christian believers. You know, and we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's Philippians 4:13. We can, you can, all of us can. With Christ, we can do anything that he shows us to do. So I love going back to verse 2 and 3 in chapter 2. He said, it's about the supremacy. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the assurance of the understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I love that because the mystery is what? Is Christ himself. He is supreme. And that's the whole theme of the second chapter here. There it is. It's his supremacy. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So a lot of you know that I love to fish, and I think there's someone else in this room that loves to fish as well. Probably more than I do. He's taught me everything I know. But what a joy it is, and I'm sure you can appreciate this, Russ. What a joy it is when you're out there and you're fishing, and you get a fish on, and you reel it in, and you bring that fish up, and you see the beauty on the other end that you pulled up from the water. And when you look at that, it's just wonderful feeling as a fisherman. But verse 3 says, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. Hidden means stored away. So the Lord has put these things stored away for us, the wisdom and knowledge. Now, if you go back to fishing for a second, I think those wonderful little creatures of God that he's placed in the water, in the depths, stored away for the next person to come along and raise that fish up for the blessing for dinner. I think of Jesus when he told his disciples, throw your nets on the other side. And what happened when Jesus told them to do that? To throw the nets on the other side. Listen to John 21, 5-11. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish to eat, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find the fish. So they cast it, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great quantity of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and then he threw himself into the sea, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits away, dragging the net full of fish. You get the picture. So when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire ready. They made and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have now caught. So Simon Peter went up and hauled the net to the land of large fish, 153 to be exact. And although there were so many, the net wasn't even torn. The moral here, Christ is the key to wealth and knowledge and wisdom. He's the key. He's the answer. If we are to obtain wisdom and knowledge, it's only going to come from Christ himself. Paul encouraged the believers to obtain the great treasure that he wants all believers to have wisdom and knowledge. So if you go back to verse 4, Paul gave us a warning to be careful that no one deceives you with persuasive arguments. Because you might hear something like this today. Don't go out witnessing. Don't even bother. Because no one's going to listen to you anyways. They don't care. Let's go bowling instead. How about that for a distraction? That happens all the time. When you go to witness, when you go to evangelize, you go to try to tell somebody about the good news of the Lord, you can be assured that the enemy is going to tell you, no, I'm going to do something different. No, I'm not going to go. Nobody will listen to you anyway, or whatever. Paul wanted his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to be stable in their faith. Don't waver. Don't listen to the persuasive argument that takes place. There's wolves out there in the world. So we have Dennis reading Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7.
Therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, and establishing your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude.
Thank you. So here we see that Paul is encouraging the believers to continue walking in him. They've been firmly rooted. And the encouragement was to give thanks. Be grateful for your salvation is what Paul was telling them. We're to be thankful. We need to give thanks every day, every single day for our salvation. And it's a precious gift. And God gets all the glory for providing this wonderful free gift, doesn't he? None of us deserves that free gift. The fact that we don't deserve it makes it even more wonderful. The fact that we don't deserve it. It seems today in our country that many people are not grateful for the precious things of life anymore. So I ask, why is that? Is it because of our wealth in this country? Is it because we become less sensitive? Are we expecting things to be given to us that maybe we really don't deserve? I don't really know the answer to that question, but only to say that as an observation from one that's had more birthdays and a lot of birthdays, as seen throughout the years, when I think and I contemplate on what Jesus did for me on that cross, the suffering and dying and paying the debt that I owed, which was judgment for my sin, it's so amazing. And when the Holy Spirit of God illuminates the sacrifice that He made for me, and I realize what He's done, it makes me grateful. It makes me thankful. It makes me humble to think about that. And I hope and I pray you do too. I hope that you react the same way when you think about your own salvation. It is so wonderful. And this is what Paul was trying to communicate through a letter. Matthew Henry says in his commentary that the soul prospers when we have a clear knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. He goes on to say that we need to be ready when called to make a confession with our mouth. Knowledge and faith makes a rich soul. That's what he says. I love that. Knowledge and faith makes a rich soul. So as we go into the home stretch of chapter 2, we're going to highlight some of the points Paul makes in his letter, starting with verses 8 to 11. We're in 12 to 15. But I want to back up to 8 to 11 since we're still on it. Paul is also giving us a warning in this verse to be careful of the many fleshly wolves. This is an important point, because it's things like empty deception, human tradition, and I like what he says about elementary principles in the world. That is so true, and we're no longer babes in Christ. Then in the text, he reinforces Christ's supremacy. He is the only one that we follow in the fullness of his deity. There's no other. Christ is the head of every ruler and authority. So now we're going to read verses 12 to 15, and I've asked Keith to read 12 to 15, please.
Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings. Having canceled the certificate of death, consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he was disarmed, the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him.
Thank you. So here we see the word baptism brought up. And I think it's so great to show the significance in the illustration of baptism in these verses. It's a word picture of our conversion from death to life. We've been spiritually baptized by dying to ourselves and raised in the new life in Christ. Now last summer, many of you that were there, and you will recall, we went to Pike Lake as a church family, and it was simply a public testimony. That's all. It was simply a public testimony to the illustration of our death to self in the newness of life in Christ. There were many who clapped from the shoreline when people were baptized in the lake. And there were many that even went by in the boats and saw it and clapped. It was amazing. It was an amazing thing for me personally to witness. And I think of Emily going out there. It was just wonderful. It was just such a blessing to watch. It was a witness for Christ to what he's done, not anything that we've done in any way, shape, or form. It's everything about what Christ has done. Paul says the working of God in verse 12, it has nothing to do with our works, but rather his working on the cross at Calvary. We've been raised with him, it says in that verse, and I love the expression Paul makes when he says he has canceled the certificate of debt. It's like burning a mortgage paper after it's been paid. It's never to be brought up again, paid in full. It's done. No more bills. So we're going to look at Colossians 2. Deb is missing. Deb's over there now. Colossians 2, 16 to 19. So if you would read that for us, please.
Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food and drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Take care that no one keeps defaulting you of your prize by delighting in humility and the humility and the worship of the, is that it? No.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. Worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding firmly to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God.
Thank you. Thank you. Now Paul here is warning again the fellow believers to be careful of the pagan culture that they're living in. It's all around them. You know, he didn't want them to fall victim to the apostate religion of the day, leaning towards the legalism and worship of other gods. And he says it's dangerous territory. And I like what he says by not getting defrauded from the prize. What prize is he talking about? He's talking about heaven someday. The most glorious place that we cannot even possibly imagine what heaven's going to be like. It's literally out of this world. So Paul says, don't fall victim to fraud. There's a wolf of deception, and it's lurking, trying to tell us that there are many ways and many different ideas of eternal life. There's many different ways to get to heaven, is what a lot of people say. That is fraud. That is not true. That's not what the Bible says. There's one way. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So let's finish with verse 20 to 23. Abby will be reading the last three verses.
If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with these, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of man. These are matters which do have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and humility and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against questioning godliness.
Thank you. And here Paul is finishing up by basically telling the church in Colossae, telling us, there's no value in following self-made religion. And Paul was telling the Colossians that you have a choice. We have a choice. It's our way or the Lord's way. So let's choose the path of life that leads to the fullness of joy. And I'll finish with Psalm 16:11. Was appropriate because it fits right in. It says, you will show me the path of life in your presence, in fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So let's pray. Oh, Almighty Father, we thank you, Father, so much for your word. We thank you, Father, for your supremacy. We thank you for your majesty. We thank you, Father, for your mystery, which is Christ himself. Thank you, Lord, for your servants that have went before us to forge the path for us, Lord. Many, many of these people have paid with their lives, Lord. But your word is here today, Father, to show us the way. Help us not to be lukewarm, but rather hot for the gospel of Jesus. Keep us firmly rooted. Keep us knit together in love, established in faith, Lord, and overflowing with gratitude. Father, please keep us from the wolves, the empty deception with human tradition. Remind us, Lord, that our debt has been paid in full. And we are dead to ourselves, Lord, but we are alive. We are alive in Christ. And we have the fullness of joy. For your glory, we pray these things today, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus our Savior.